Still, if you don't have your Christmas tree, 15 chopping days left until Christmas. Need a Bible? Slip your hand up. We are in the book of Genesis. We are going to continue in our worship tonight and looking into the Word of God. Everybody's got their Bible? Praise the Lord. Genesis 31 tonight. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing it is to be here tonight. And Lord, for just this wonderful time of the year that never has to end for those of us who believe. We can rejoice in your advent. We can rejoice, Lord, in the cross. We can rejoice in the resurrection and your ascension into heaven. And we can rejoice, Lord, that you're coming again for your church. And so tonight, I pray that you would just continue to strengthen us in our faith, in our love for you, in our love for one another, in our love for a lost world out there. Teach us, Lord, some of these pertinent, some of these powerful, and some of these practical things that you have for us in your word. And it's almost as though you wrote this today for us, as we can learn from the life of Jacob, his in-laws, his outlaws. It's just so wonderful, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so tonight I pray that you would continue, Lord, to teach us just some wonderful principles, wonderful basic principles that we can all apply to our lives today. So we pray that you would do that to us and through us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're still focused on the life of Jacob. Jacob was a lot like you and I are. It's all in how we finish, isn't it? He didn't get off to a good start, as you know. But Jacob had now been away from home and a servant of his father-in-law Laban for over 20 years. And it was time for him to return to his family and to his land. God did an incredible work in the life of Jacob over this period of 20 years. When he left, when he got in that quarrel with his brother Esau, his mother told him, go away and spend time with Uncle Laban for just a few days, and that few days turned into 20 years. Back in chapter 30, verse 25, God put it within Jacob's heart that it was time to pack up his wives. He had two of them. Their maids, he had two of those as well. And his children, he had 11 sons and one daughter by the name of Dinah. And it was time to return home. Jacob had fulfilled his obligation to Laban. It's so wonderful to see the transformation in Jacob's life because he was a deceiver. Even back when he deceived his own brother out of his birthright for a bowl of soup, bowl of stew, bowl of menudo. But yet God had done incredible work in his life. Just like you and I, God is still working on every one of us, isn't he? We're all flawed. We all can be foolish and faithless, and we can all flounder. But isn't it wonderful to see God's sovereignty, to see God's love for us and his incredible plan that he's not given up on us, even though at times we want to give up. You ever been to a place in your Christian walk where you just want to kind of give up, throw in the towel? That can happen in all of our lives. But God doesn't give up. He is the one that is faithful and true. And so Jacob fulfilled his obligation, as you know. Laban pulled the old switcheroo on Jacob for his first wife. He wanted Rachel. Worked 7 years for her and woke up the next morning with Leah. Cow eyes is what her name means. Imagine that. All of a sudden in bed, you're laying there and someone, cow eyes, says, would you please move over? Couldn't resist. He worked another 7 years, of course, for Rachel, the love of his life. But you know, again, it's all in how you finish. And we're going to see in Rachel's life tonight some things that will probably surprise you or even shock you. That I believe that Leah was God's choice for Jacob. Anyway, God works it all out in his sovereignty. And so now there's dissension building between Laban's family and Jacob. Laban's sons were jealous of Jacob because God was prospering him. I believe that Laban's family were heathens. They were unbelievers, as we'll see in a moment in our text. And that can often happen in mixed families, can't it? We gather together this time of the year with in-laws and outlaws at these gatherings. And there's a spiritual battle, isn't there? And there's jealousy and all. And sometimes people can even be jealous of you and I because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all God in us. It's not really us. It's God's work. And if they only knew that our heart's desire was that they had the same thing that we do. And that's why I always pray when we gather together this time of the year with families, in-laws and outlaws, that you just let your light shine. Love them. You know, don't point the finger at them because they do the things that you and I used to do around holidays. But such were some of you, Paul said. So we have to be very, very careful to love them. And lo and behold, you've heard me mention before, there's always somebody in the family that has maybe a few too many, and they always want to come and talk about God, and there's an open door to talk about the Lord. So just wait. But here we see this dissension building between Laban's family and Jacob's family, and it's time to go. Jacob knew that. Besides, there was still some unfinished business back at home in his own family, between him and his father Isaac, and also, of course, his brother Esau. It had been over 20 long years that there was this dissension between Jacob and his own brother. So now the time is right. Look at the first three verses here. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. And indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Since you've been a believer, have you ever had a time in your life when you felt that God was beginning to nudge you? Or it was time to move or make a change of some sort? A big change. It could be in your career. It could be in moving from one place to another. A number of different things. But if you haven't been as a believer, one day you may be. Because there are those times when God kind of has to nudge us out of the nest, doesn't he? And the question oftentimes is, how do we know for sure that it is God's will for us to move? How are we assured that it's God who is leading? And I think there's some wonderful points in our text tonight, in this chapter tonight, that will help us to make decisions like that if and when they come. And you've heard part of our testimony, Tina and I, how God nudged us out of the nest. We were very comfortable and very happy in Raul Reese's church, Calvary West Covina. It was an awesome church, still is today. We never thought we'd leave there. We thought our next move from Calvary West Covina was straight up. It was up, up to the top of Lake Arrowhead with the Frozen Chosen up there, and God had a plan. And there were certain things that God did to show us. One was a scripture verse he gave me, and I'll share that in a moment with you. But God confirms these things in a number of ways. How does God lead us today? Many people say, well, I just follow my heart. That could be part of it, but that's not all of it, because our hearts can be deceptive. They can be deceitful. One way we can learn a few of these hows is tonight from the life of Jacob. How do we know? How do we know? And we're going to see in the life of Jacob some really, I believe, important ways to know God's will in your life. One way is that he impresses it upon your heart. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives us a desire to do something in our heart. It's a supernatural thing that God does to us and through us as he imparts to us. He impresses upon our hearts this particular thing, whatever it might be. 6 years earlier, God had impressed upon Jacob's heart to return to his own country. And it wasn't a whim. Why? Because the desire never left him for 6 years. It was there over and over and over, day after day after day. The witness of the heart is one of the ways that God speaks to us. Through that still small voice, God will speak to our hearts. When he does speak to our heart, there is also a peace that comes with it. I believe in those times when it's my flesh making the decision, or me maybe even getting ahead of the Lord, there's not that peace. There's a little bit of anxiety, there's a little bit of stress, there's a little bit of worry and all. And I just believe that when God impresses upon our heart and gives us peace along with that, that's an indication that God is doing something. Secondly, his leading can often come through the outward circumstances of life. God can use circumstances in our lives to move us, and that's what he's doing in Jacob's life here tonight. Chuck Smith has often said, God won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. And that can happen. Just as you look back in your own personal life, can you remember certain circumstances that moved you towards a certain decision that were from the Lord? I mean, maybe even your decision for Jesus Christ was caused by circumstances. That's the way God works. Presses upon our heart. Secondly, outward circumstances can nudge us in that direction. And the last 6 years that Jacob was there, there were circumstances out of his control that were showing him that God wanted him to move. There was this growing hostility between Laban's sons, as we see in the first couple of verses here, and also even Laban himself. Laban's countenance had even changed towards Jacob. Initially, Laban loved Jacob, and he admired him and gave him credit for all that God had done through him, because the very fact that Jacob was one of his employees, Laban was prospering in a tremendous way. But all of a sudden, things begin to change. And circumstances are not always a confirmation, but can often be used as an indicator that God is moving us. And so again, Jacob waited for 6 years. He wasn't spontaneous. He didn't jump the gun. And that's why it says, Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. That's the third indication, the word of God. How does God speak to us today? Through his word. And so thirdly and most importantly, God leads us by the truth of his word. And I remember before we moved from West Covina to Lake Arrowhead Calvary Chapel, God gave me a verse everywhere I looked, Old Testament and New Testament, blessed upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Lo and behold, we ended up in Lake Arrowhead, and after about a year there, I'm driving into the church parking lot, and never noticed it before, but right on the church sign, it said, blessed upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. And I, wow, a confirmation, big time. And it was exciting. But there was a second step, too. And it wasn't just the San Bernardino Mountains. The next step was going to be the Green Mountains of Vermont. And God confirmed that as well. And so God confirms it through his word also. And it's so wonderful to see God speak, or to hear God speaking to us, and to see him open the doors that no man can close and close the doors that no man can open as he directs our path. And so it's an exciting and a wonderful thing for God to nudge us out of that nest. And oftentimes he'll allow us to, you know, when we get saved, to get discipled, to get rooted and grounded in the word in a particular place. But then for some of us, there's that nudge out of the nest. It's time to stretch your wings and to fly. And so God speaks to us through his word. And this doesn't mean, I've heard people go looking for scripture verses to confirm where they want to go. Well, brother, I just really believe that God wants me to go to Hawaii. And I know there's a Honolulu verse in here somewhere, you know. But you have to be very, very careful not to go looking for scriptures. Allow God to speak to you. How does that happen? By spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer. And sometimes in a devotional, something you've been praying about all of a sudden will pop up. I'm amazed at how many times our message on Wednesday, the very next day I'll read the Daily Bread. You ever see the pretty much the same topic I'm talking about on Wednesday night is in the Daily Bread the next day? And people are probably thinking, oh, he must go to the Daily Bread the day before. And that's not it, no. And same thing can happen on Sunday. Or, you know, oftentimes we can be driving along and God will speak to us through a teaching on the radio. Many different ways. You can come to church on Sunday having no idea that God wants to speak to you. And He does. God can speak to us through other believers. Someone that doesn't even know what you're praying about and you're seeking God's direction, lo and behold, they'll say, you know, God's really been laying on my heart this scripture verse for you. I don't know why. And then they give you this verse and just blows you away. Sometimes God will speak to us through the still small voice. And He gives us a peace. And that's one of the indications that we're on the right track. And so God speaks to Jacob in verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. I love that promise. I will be with you. And God usually confirms that as well when He's sending us out. I'm going to be with you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll protect you. I'll correct you. And so when we look at Jacob's life, we see God leading him and speaking to him at every important situation in his life. And we'll see as we go through, even in the past few chapters we've seen in Jacob's life, God speaking to him and God leading him and directing him and guiding him. And we're still going to see some wonderful things that God's going to continue to do in the life of Jacob. But one thing we notice, in every important circumstance in Jacob's life, God speaks to him. And that's a lesson for you and I, that God would speak to you and I in every important circumstance in our life. Because there are certain decisions and choices that we make that we better make sure that God is in it. Oftentimes in premarital counseling, that's the first place I go. How do you know? How do you know that she's the one? And how do you know that he's the one? And it's the second most important decision I tell these couples that you're ever going to make in your life, who you spend the rest of your life here on earth with. And there are other things that are really, really, really important. Purchasing a home or some, you know, big financial decision or making a job change. These are important things, and we have to make sure that we know that God backs it up with His Word. He wants to do the same thing in your life that He is doing in Jacob's life. When God leads and God guides, as we see in the last part of verse 3, He also gives us His promise of being with us. Isn't that wonderful that He is with us? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so we see some wonderful points here early on in our text. The witness of the heart, the nudging of life circumstances, the truth of God's Word, the promise of His presence, and it's a win-win situation when we allow those same things to take place in our life that took place in Jacob's life and others that have gone before us. Also, there's a confirmation between two or three witnesses. Well, check this out. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Here are the two witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us that God will confirm a matter between two or three witnesses. What better two witnesses than his wives? What do you mean? Well, before we went to Vermont, God had to change Tina's heart. She's a Southern California girl. Cold is below 70 degrees. Warm is, in Vermont, above 30 degrees. And man, there were times we'd turn on the radio and they'd be playing, I wish they all could be California girls. And she'd be thinking, yeah, I wish I could be back in California with the girls. But it's nothing short of incredible. Now I look back that she would, by faith, follow the leading and the calling of her husband and go to a place We didn't know anybody. There was no church. There were no benefits, no vacations. There was not even one person that we knew. And God began to build a church there by faith. And again, it wasn't a whim. We knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God had called us and that God was with us and God promised us. And so again, one of the confirmations, of course, is your spouse. And God not only calls the husband, but his wives had to make a change as well here to leave their family. And it was very, very difficult for Tina to leave her family and to go back east. And one of the fleeces that we had was someone had to take care of her grandmother. And she wasn't going to have a peace until someone was there to take care of Nana. And lo and behold, guess what? God raised up a caretaker that was a born-again Christian for her Nana and was there witnessing and ministering to Nana every day while she was there taking care of Tina's grandmother. So God covers all the bases. Jacob just doesn't pack up and leave here. He shares his heart with Rachel and Leah. And he lays it all out there, not in a mean-spirited way, but he shares about how he's being treated by his father-in-law. And he doesn't start ragging on Laban. It wasn't in anger, but it was directed at his in-laws and what was going on with their countenance, and everything had changed. And when he shares with his wives here, it's not in revenge. It's not against Laban. It wasn't spontaneous or in a spirit of bitterness or anger. He just talked it out. And there's another wonderful lesson in marriages today. When you're getting ready to make a great decision like this, I think it's so important that a husband and a wife talk it out, not only one with another, but with God. It is so important. I cannot emphasize it enough how important it is for couples to pray together today, every single day, every day. Over the years, I've noticed that I rarely ever have couples in for marriage counseling that pray together on a regular basis. If they do come in for something, it's usually not marital problems. The healthiest marriages in the body of Christ are those that come before the Lord and bear their hearts before Him every day in prayer. And they make their decisions together on their knees. That is so important. Don't take prayer too lightly. Prayer is really, really important in your marriage relationship. And so they talked it out. Check it out, verse 5. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. That's what helped him get through it. Even though Laban treated Jacob in an ungodly way, Jacob didn't respond in an ungodly way. Why? Because all through it, he knew that God was with him. You see, he was seeking to please the Lord in the way that he labored for Laban. Everything is open before the Lord, and he knew that God would bless him and God would reward him for his faithfulness to be that servant that he was called to be in serving his father-in-law. And you know, verse 6, that with all my might, I have served your father. And I'm sure they're both, Rachel and Leah, nodding their heads. Oh, yeah, we know. We watched it for 20 years. You were very faithful to Dad, and you prospered him, and you were very good to our dad, in spite of the way that Dad treated you. And I'm sure they knew that Laban had even changed Jacob's wages 10 times over 20 years, and not in a good way. Notice, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. You see, Jacob knew that God was in it. What a wonderful change we see in this man, huh? Remember the old Jacob? Man, he would have gotten even. He probably would have one-upped old Laban by now. But you see, in all of our lives, as new creations in Christ, there must be this radical change in the way that we deal not only with one another in the body of Christ, but also in our families and also in those outside of the body of Christ. We should be consistent in the way that we treat others in a godly way. And Jacob did that. We're now seeing wonderful fruit in his life. If he said thus, verse 8, the speckled shall be your wages, and all the flocks bore speckled.
If he said, thus a streak shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me.
You see, as we saw in our last chapter, Jacob made Laban a deal, and it looked as though Jacob was going to get the short end of the stick. You take all the solid colored ones, I'll take the spotted and speckled ones. And lo and behold, man, there was all these spotted and speckled ones that were being birthed, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, Jacob's got these herds of all of the livestock, and God is the one that blesses. God is able, isn't he? He wants us to be faithful. Even when someone's trying to rip us off, you just be faithful to God and you watch what God does. God will prosper you and God will deal with them. He has a way of dealing with them a whole lot better than we can. Sometimes we try to get even or take it upon ourselves. We end up messing the whole thing up. But when we do, everything is unto the Lord. God is the one that will straighten it out. He is the one that will get vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And I know some of you work in secular jobs out there, and it's hard sometimes, you know, and it gets difficult, and some of the things you have to deal with in the workforce out there. But God sees everything that's going on. He hears everything that's going on, and God is the one that lifts up, and God is the one that can take down. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God causes the rain to fall on the unrighteous as well as the righteous. God is in full control of everything. You just leave it up to him. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me, verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God, this is a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. That's a good way to answer the Lord, huh? How do you answer when God calls, when God wants you to do something, when God opens doors for you to make a change or nudge you out of the nest? When God calls, does he have to say, like with Adam, where are you? Or do you say, here I am? I think we all should be able to respond that way when God calls us, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. You see, Jacob was so sensitive to the presence of God in his life. Even with all that Laban was doing to him, Jacob realized and recognized that the Lord saw everything that was going on. And that really helps, doesn't it? You ever been in a predicament like that where initially you think, Lord, where are you in this? But what we need to do is just step back and realize and recognize he's there. He is there. And oftentimes what we need to do is we need to pray for that other person, because God has ways of taking care of business. And it's so wonderful to see here that Jacob recognized that God had seen, the angel of the Lord had seen everything that Laban was doing to him. It's like our own children. We keep an eye on our kids. You really have to keep an eye on your kids today, don't you? The same thing holds true with God. We're his kids. All of us in this room are children of the Lord. And his eyes are upon us. He was around long before Frankie Valli was. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. I'm not going to sing it for you because I can't get up that high. You ever think about that? That's the way God thinks about you. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. And he never does. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, knows everything. He's all-powerful. He sees us all the time. Even David knew that. Where can I go, Lord, from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. Where can I go? And the answer to that is nowhere. You're always in his sight. Isn't that good to know in the days in which we live that we're always in his sight? For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And you know what? We get angry a little bit, don't we? Maybe a whole lot sometimes. When our kids are treated unfairly and our grandkids are treated unfairly, God feels the same way. Because you're his child. And so that's why it's so important to pray for those that come against us.
I am the Lord, verse 12. I am the God of Bethel, excuse me. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Bethel was the turning point, I believe, in Jacob's life. You remember the story where he lay down with his head upon a rock and had a dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth and back and forth. That, I believe, was the turning point for Jacob, because that's where he wrestled with God and his hip was broken. That's one of the best things that can happen to us, is for God to break us. And sometimes we have to wrestle with God for him to break us. He has to break us of our old sinful nature. He doesn't want to break our spirit, but he certainly wants to break our stubbornness. It's a must in our lives, isn't it? Bethel is called House of God, and that's where this major change took place in the life of Jacob. That's why we see fruit in his life. We see the new Jacob now. He's not the deceiver and the conniver that he once was. He's still speaking, by the way, to his wives. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So Jacob shares this story with Rachel and Leah. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. How sad is that? They felt the same way. How sad it is that they felt, you know what, our own father has ripped us off as well. Our dowry, he completely consumed it. Their own dowry. There's no portion of their inheritance left in their father's house. And they were even considered strangers. How sad is that? You see, Laban was just totally consumed by monetary things, by the things of the world. And notice it says, for he sold us and also completely consumed our money. And that's why Jacob had to work 7 years for each of them. It was almost like Jacob had to purchase his wives from Laban. For all these riches which God has taken from our fathers, or from our father, are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So we can see now that they're in agreement, all three of them. Jacob had lovingly and caringly, without anger, without revenge, just laid it all out before Rachel and Leah, excuse me. And they agreed. Whatever God has said to you, do it. It's a wonderful thing when a wife can trust her husband as a high priest of the family to make godly decisions. That's important in marriages today. It's so important for us as men to man up, guys. You need to be the spiritual leader of your home. And oftentimes I've seen in the church where the wife is a spiritual leader, and that's out of order. It is so important for the man to be the high priest in his family. I'm not talking about ruling with a rod of iron, but I'm talking about leading by love, leading by the power of the Holy Spirit, being a man that is credible, not only in his home, but outside of his home, being a man that is above reproach, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the knowledge of the Word of God. And I have yet to meet a woman that does not desire a husband like that as the head of the household. And we need to take responsibility. And you know what? I believe that's part of the problem in our country today. Where are the spiritual leaders in the home? And the spiritual leader is a man who will deny himself daily, pick up his cross, and follow Jesus Christ and live a crucified life. That's what America needs today. We don't need more programs. We don't need more money poured into programs. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in the family today, with the man being the head of the household. And that's when things are going to change. And Jacob wrote, and you know, they said, whatever God has said, you do it. Isn't it wonderful? Wives, don't nod your heads. Well, you can trust a decision made by the husband that you know is from God. And you can follow along with the leading of that decision.
Whatever God has said to you, do it. And Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. His acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And so with all these confirmations, including the promise of God, that's like the icing on the cake, right? He had all these confirmations, all these things lined up perfectly, and God gives him the promise to go along with it. But what really surprises me here, and Jacob's not perfect, is that he decides to run to try to escape from Laban. You know, if God is in this, and God is with him, and God can take care of the whole situation, why does he have fear in his heart and unbelief and choose to run? Well, because he's still learning. The Bible clearly says that the fear of man is a snare. And we know we have no need to fear man. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And when we fear God, we don't have to fear anybody else, right? Yet how often we do the same thing. We get confirmations from God's word. We get God's promises in his word. But yet many times we're crippled by fear and unbelief. I think we all struggle with that at times. Fear and unbelief. That's why it's so important to read God's word every day. Hold on to his promises. Hide your word. Hide his word in your heart. Walk by faith, not by feeling. You see, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Faith pushes out fear. Fear pushes out faith, and it depends on which one you're feeding. And if you're feeding your flesh, you're going to live in fear. But if you're feeding your faith, it's going to drive out that fear in your hearts. And God will give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And so I can't point the finger at Jacob, and I can't go, oh, dude, what's the matter with you, man? You know, you're faithful one minute and you're fearful the next. And I'm going, I'm the same guy at times, man. Just like, right? So I love Peter. One minute, it's like, isn't it amazing? One minute, Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has revealed that to you, you know? When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 2 minutes later, it's like, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. It's like, man, that's just this human nature we have to deal with at times. The faith, the fear, and all the foolish things we have to deal with. That's why, you know, guys like Jacob and all, and some of these wonderful accounts that we find in the Old Testament really speak to my heart, because I can relate. I can put myself in their sandals. Because I deal with it at times. Fear, unbelief. It can happen to any of us. You see, point being, it's possible to know God's word and to know God's will and not to do it his way. You ever do that? You know his word, you know his will, but you choose to do it, just tweak it a little bit. Number one song in hell is, I did it my way. And we have to be very, very careful. When we know God's will, when we know God's word, we need to do it God's way. And Jacob knew his will and he knew his word, but he chose to do it his way and he chose to run away. And again, we as children of God never have to run from our circumstances. Didn't he say that I'm with you? Didn't he know that the God of his fathers had been with him, and then the Lord said that he was going to be with him? But yet at times we all have these lapses of faith. Jacob had just finished testifying of all that God had done and all that he had seen God do. Just a few examples. Verse 3, God said, I will be with you. That's a pretty good promise. Verse 7, he says, God didn't allow him, Laban, to hurt me. Verse 9, God gave his livestock to me. Verse 13, God had seen all that Laban did to Jacob, even his wives agreed. Verse 16, whatever God has said, do it, but yet, boom, here he goes. Off and running. Fear. And so Jacob rose up early, packed everything up, and he fled towards the mountains of Gilead, verse 21 says. So he fled with all that he had. He rose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And he had a lot of stuff. He had livestock, he had camels, he had wives and tents and servants and all this stuff. It was quite a chore to move. It's like moving a whole city all at one time. Did you notice something else here? I missed a couple verses. Verse 18, I'll go back up because there's another point I want to make. It says in verse 18, he carried away all his livestock, all his possessions which he'd gained. He acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So sitting right in the middle of this section of Scripture is a sentence that kind of shocks people when they first read it. What do you mean that Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's? Wow. Laban was an idolater, and it had rubbed off on his daughter. Pretty sad, isn't it? Oftentimes when a religious family, if you would, has idols, and it's passed on from generation to generation. Children are trained up in those ways. Many in this fellowship were trained up in a, quote, religious, maybe even a devout family. But yet, it wasn't according to the Word of God. Many even had idols in their homes. Many still have idols today. But the old country western song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. And there are many today that have these icons and statues and Mary on a half shell in the front yard. And these are all pagan idols, straight up. And this is what happened with Rachel. She stole her father's idols. Laban was an idolater, which is pretty evident in his business dealings. And Laban recognized God's hand on Jacob, but he never recognized God's hand in his own personal life because he didn't know God. Aren't we blessed to know the true and the living God? We just don't have to go through some religious, man-made, traditional motions to think that we gain favor with God. Isn't it wonderful to worship a God who is not made by man's hands? I'm going to put my ribbon here, and I'm going to turn to Psalm 115. You can do so if you choose. Psalm 115. Let's see what David says about idols, trinkets. Psalm 115, the futility of idols and the trustworthiness of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And David describes these idols that are made of silver and gold that are the works of men's hands. Notice, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Check this out. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Meaning, dumb. Deaf, dumb, blind, can't hear. Now, go back and look at the true and the living God. Their idols have mouths but do not speak. Our God speaks to us. We have intimate fellowship with him. As we saw a moment ago, God's eyes are everywhere, but these idols, they have eyes, but they can't see. Our God sees everything.
They have ears, but they do not hear. Isn't it wonderful that anytime, anywhere, we can come to God in prayer? We can cry out to Him. We can worship Him, praise Him, and He hears everything. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Isn't it wonderful that our God has nail-scarred hands for you and for me? He came to this world to die on a cross. His hands are pierced. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Isn't it wonderful that we have a walk with our God? And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Aren't you thankful tonight that you serve the true and the living God? He's real. Those who make them are like them. Isn't it wonderful that He's going to make us into His image? Not a graven image, but we are going to be a reflection of Him, or we are right now. So is everyone who trusts in Him, and He's going to make us just like Him. He's begun the work. He'll be faithful to complete it. We shall be like Him, the Bible says. Back to the 31st chapter. Isn't it wonderful that our God can't be stolen? Isn't that great? And neither can we. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. What a bummer it would be to serve a God that can be stolen. Where'd your God go, man? He was on your dash a minute ago. Ah, man, somebody stole my God today. Are they having a God sale anywhere? I need to buy another one here. You know, how sad. Our God cannot be stolen. Our God sees, He hears. How sad it is that Laban's home was a home of idolatry. And Rachel grew up just like Daddy. You know, oftentimes there's Daddy's girls in the family. Evidently, Rachel was a Daddy's girl. And guys, again, we need to be that model in the home to our sons as well as our daughters of what it means to be a man of God. They need to bust you reading your Bible. They need to bust you on your knees praying. You know what I mean? What a wonderful thing for our kids just to barge into our office or whatever and find Dad on his knees or on his face before Almighty God. There's no better place to be. And our children need to see that. Our children need to see Mom and Dad praying together. It's so important. Rachel wanted to take her gods with her. Interesting, isn't it, that Leah, cow eyes, ended up being the godly one. She ends up being the biggest blessing. God did not want their 11 sons or Dinah, their daughter, to be caught up in this idolatry. And I think that's another reason that God's nudging them out of the nest. Why? Because these 11 sons, along with Benjamin, when he's born, will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And God was getting them out. Just like God got Abraham out. Get out from amongst that idolatrous people and go to this land. And again, God is calling out His people out of idolatry. And God is calling His people out of idolatry today. We need to get rid of our idols. You may not have trinkets, but you know what? Oftentimes, the things of this world creep right back up on the throne of our hearts, which is the only place that Jesus Christ should be. The things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, can creep right back in. They can make a comeback. And the next thing you know, spiritual things are on the back shelf, and all of a sudden material things begin to take root in our hearts and in our lives. We have to be very, very careful. Verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook them in the mountains of Gilead. Just 3 weeks ago, we saw the mountains of Gilead. It was really cool in Israel. I love these two words, verse 24. But God. Don't you love those words? But God. Here, Jacob's leaving, got a 2-day head start, and all of a sudden, man, Laban is just seething. Wait till I get my hands on that guy. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream that by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. God gives him a warning. Isn't it amazing how God defends us? We don't know what's going on in the world out there with our enemies. You may have someone, man, just breathing down your neck and threatening you, whatever it might be, whatever the situation might be. You need to pray for them because God can come to them in a dream. God has ways of dealing with heathen people. He can speak to them as well. Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. I got news for you. When God speaks, everybody listens. E.F. Hutton ain't even around anymore, as far as I know. Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. It's like, you better be careful the way you talk to my son. And so Laban overtook Jacob. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away? How do you like that? Doesn't that just crack you right up? The biggest thief on the planet says to Jacob, why have you stolen away? Give me a break here. Isn't that the way the world works out there? They accuse us of things and point the finger at us for things that they are guilty of. Stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives, taken with the sword. Wait a minute. Didn't he purchase them? 7 years of peace? He didn't steal them away. They belonged to him. And he was married to them. This guy's not only a thief, but he's a liar. And that's the way the enemy works. Who came to steal and destroy? Satan. Who's a liar with no truth in him? Satan. And so it's almost as though Laban is a picture of the evil one here. Why? Because that's who he serves. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're serving the devil. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You love one and you hate the other. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious guys, the phonies, you are of your father, the devil. And so it's pretty clear here who Laban served. Why did you flee, verse 27, away secretly? Notice he uses the word steal again. And steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. I might have given you a going away party with a DJ. Do you think that's true? Do you really think that he would give him a going away party? I don't think so. Another lie. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. Look at this. It is in my power to do you harm. Again, an empty threat. Why? Because God warned him. You touch Jacob, your history. Paraphrase. He says, it's in my power to do you harm. Do you really think that Laban had any power at all over God's child? Do you really think that Satan has any power over you, God's child? But doesn't Satan come along with empty threats? You ever have the enemy give you empty threats? Try to put fear in your heart. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. And again, notice he says the God of your father. Laban never said, my God. Why? Because he didn't know God. He wasn't his God. And so often, that's the case. People say, your God, or the God of your father. I've often shared how God has no grandchildren, only children. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now you have surely gone, because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? You notice what his main concern is, even after he mentioned his daughters, he mentioned, I was going to give you a going away party and all this stuff, but his main concern, dude, you stole my gods. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. Uh-oh, Jacob. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Be careful when you make a promise. Be careful when you make a statement, especially about, whoever you find those idols with, you can go ahead and kill them. You remember David, when Nathan confronted David about a man who had stolen another man's sheep? And what did David say to Nathan? That man deserves to die. What did Nathan say to David? You the man. It's you, Dave. Be careful when you make a vow. And so Jacob made a vow here because he just felt his family was clean. He had no idea that his wife was an idolater. He had no idea that Rachel had stolen his trinkets. Isn't that amazing? And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents. Getting pretty intense here. But he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." Meaning that it was that time of the month. She lied to the liar, saying, you see how things run in families? Idolatry, lying. And so she said, "The manner of women is with me." And he searched but did not find the household idols. Amazing, isn't it? Then Jacob was angry. This is righteous indignation. Jacob gets his chance to speak his peace. He's been waiting 20 long years for this one. And he's going to let Laban know. He's just going to, you know, give him both barrels here. And Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which is torn by beasts, I did not bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. What are you saying here? And you haven't even thanked me once. And you haven't even thanked God once. Notice, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Right on, Jacob. I bet he even felt better after that one. 20 years has been penting up inside him, and he finally got to vent. Is that what we call it today? Vent. People love to vent. He got his chance to vent. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have not born? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant." Can you believe it? This guy still is living in denial. What is one of the first words a little baby will learn? Mine. You ever see it? Mine. That's either before or after they learn the word no. You know. Oftentimes people say, babies aren't sinners. But me, there's a sinful nature. Mine. Covetousness right off the bat. And no, that's rebellion, you know. So he's going to make a covenant. Can you believe it? What he wants to do is protect himself. They're going to put out a pile of rocks there, and you don't come over to this side of it, and I don't go over to your side, and we'll live happily ever after. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make a covenant. And how can you make a covenant with a liar? So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there at the heap, on the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sahudtha, but Jacob called it Galid. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galid. And Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. It's insurance, this heap. It's a heap, all right. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. How sad, huh? As we close, I'm about 2 minutes over. Apologize. A long and difficult chapter comes to a close in the life of Jacob. And over the past few chapters, we've seen some very difficult things that he has endured, that God brought him through. But it comes to a close. But the good news is this. The same holds true for you and I. Many of us look back on chapters of our lives and think, man, I'm glad that one has come to a close. But again, even in those chapters, no matter how difficult they were, God was with us, just like he's with Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and others that have gone before us. And that's the promise that we have, is that God is going to be with us and he's going to see us through. A new chapter will begin, just like you and I. We end a chapter, and a new chapter in our life begins. God will go with us through that chapter as well. He will continue to lead us and to guide us all the way home. Remember the 4 points in the beginning of the chapter? Knowing the will of God, determining the will of God. Within our hearts, within circumstances in our life, through God's word, and through the promise of his presence, he will see us every step of the way. Isn't that great? And that's why I love to read the Old Testament, these real life stories and accounts of God's faithfulness, even when we are at times unfaithful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I just pray tonight for each and every one of us that you will continue to lead us and guide us and direct us and protect us and correct us, Lord. I pray that we would all be encouraged tonight just by observing the way that you work in the lives of your children. Thank you, God, for your sovereignty. Thank you, God, for your omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. Lord, we truly have a lot to be thankful for, that we worship the true and the living God, and a God not made with hands, that you see, Lord, that you hear, that you speak, that you walk with us, that you love us so, Lord. May we count our blessings. We have a lot to be thankful for, especially this time of the year. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, that as we gather together with maybe some family members just like Laban, that we would be gracious and loving and merciful and kind, and that, Lord, our light would so shine that men would see Jesus Christ, the light of the world within us. And so again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship day. Thank you for every person here, Lord. I just pray for a special blessing upon every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.